All right, here's what we're working on. As I mentioned, like a week and a half ago or so, we are transitioning into a family type of based study and so on, because I want our families to be studying together. Parents, you can use these. That's why I'm doing it in writing, to make it a little easier. You can use this to teach throughout the week. I can see even using something like this to reinforce some things in your homeschooling, your Bible class, whatever the case may be. I believe my responsibility as a pastor is to equip you to be able to effectively teach. And again, we're going to survey through the Bible. We're going to, again, look at these things together as a church family, and then individually as your families, as you sense the Lord's leading. I'm not going to lord it over your faith, so you can determine before God what God wants to do with that. And I did forget to do a Bible memory verse, so we're going to make a very easy one. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Here's what I want to emphasize today, though, as far as that verse is concerned. In the beginning, God. Now, when we start thinking about creation, when we start thinking about this world, you have a certain starting point, right? So that's the beginning of time. So the question, in fact, this is asked more than I realized until I did a little searching on this. There are a lot of people who ask, what did God do before creation if he's truly creator? I want for us to consider that God does, or the Bible, I should say, does not try to prove that God existed for all of eternity. We have simple statement, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We don't have chapters proving that, yeah, God existed throughout all eternity. He's going to reveal some of that to us as he reveals the word of God to us. But the Bible does not try to prove that God has existed for all of eternity. Again, there's no chapters at the beginning of the Bible proving his existence. God simply declares that he existed before creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, so when did God begin? We have to remember, we cannot grasp these things. You know, there are attempts to try to teach these things, but we cannot, with our limited mind, cannot fully understand these things. Not fully understand these things. God does not tell us everything about himself. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But God has revealed some things to us. In fact, if we can fully understand and comprehend God's eternity, he would not be God. God has not revealed all of those things. Finite beings, like man, cannot fully understand God. Notice me, Job chapter 11. We're going to have a few things to fill in every once in a while. I should have done this a long time ago in the afternoon service, to kind of give you a little more things to do so that you stay awake after eating and all that. But Job chapter 11, and of course, this is in the context of Job and his three friends. His three friends are miserable comforters at this point. They're trying to find out all the wickedness that he's done. You know, at one point they even say, you know, God hasn't even given you half of what you deserve. It's like, wow, that's pretty judgmental, isn't it? Notice Job 11. In fact, I forgot that's the verse just before this section here. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. You know, you're getting less than you deserve, Job. Now, notice what happens here, what he says here. So, obviously, this is one of his friends, but there's a statement about God that still is true. It says, canst thou by, here's your blank, searching, find out God? Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Can we find out God simply by searching and study? By the way, there are some who will not believe in God because they can't. Well, just because you can't test him in a test tube does not mean that he does not exist, that he's not eternal. It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth, and broader than the sea. I have a word written in my Bible right here. Incomprehensible. God is incomprehensible. That's one of his attributes. God cannot be fully comprehended by our finite minds. Canst thou by searching find out God? Here's that verse I mentioned earlier. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. This is right after, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Time to be born, time to die, time to plant, and so on. So here's a summary of what he says in relation to these things. There's a time for everything. Verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. The NIV retranslates the word world, the world I should say. He has set eternity in their heart. But you notice what God says here by way of the pen of Solomon. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So I decided to check, you know, some of these modern Bibles out to see if it's right. Obviously, I knew that, but I just wanted to get proof and evidence on it. It says in Psalm 73, verse 12, that same word is translated world. And when you look at Psalm 73, verse 12, it cannot mean eternity. So the King James translators had this right, that God set the world in their heart so that they cannot find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. No man, here's the blanks, can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God has set the world in their heart so that they cannot find out what he's doing. God has an eternal perspective. We do not. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Right after Paul's writing about Calvinism. No. Right after God reveals all his plans for elect Israel, this is how Paul sums this up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Again, here's the word, incomprehensible. God cannot be fully figured out, or he would not be God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, I came across a quote as I was checking on some things. This quote is by Robert Ingersoll. And, of course, he's an agnostic or atheist or something. But anyway, he's an infidel. He was, and he knows the truth now in hell. But he wrote a book, Some Mistakes of Moses. And listen to this statement. If God created the universe, there was a time when he commenced to create. Back of that commencement, there must have been an eternity. In that eternity, what was this God doing? Again, he didn't believe in God. He certainly did not think. There was nothing to think about. He did not remember. Nothing had ever happened. What did he do? Can you imagine anything more absurd than an infinite intelligence in infinite nothing wasting an eternity? That's the voice of unbelief. God did not owe an explanation to Robert Ingersoll. Again, he's looking at that from finite man's perspective, not from God's eternal perspective. Finite beings cannot fully understand God. Now, as far as examining Scripture, I want you to consider, first of all, and of course we understand all these things, but I want to reinforce these in relation to the beginning of creation. Notice me, first of all, Psalm 90, verse 2. Here's a good verse you want to memorize. Psalm 90, verse 2. All right, so first of all, we must understand that God is eternal, and here's the word I want to emphasize also in relation to that, he is timeless. God is not bound in relation to time. In fact, there's actually a word, better wording, I guess. I don't know what wording you could come up with for this, but you think about Amazing Grace. The last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. I don't think we're going to be measuring, keeping track of time.
No, that's true.
We might as well just say 10 billion years, 10 trillion years, because we're not going to be keeping track of time. We're going to be out of the time element and into eternity. with our never-dying soul. Notice it says here in Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, all right, so before creation, wherever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from, notice, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. All right, so eternity past to eternity future. We cannot comprehend that. There's absolutely no way our minds can comprehend that God is the everlasting God, Genesis 21:33 says. Genesis 21:33, the name El Olam, he is the everlasting God. Even as it says Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God has always existed. He always will exist. In fact, when he answers Moses' question in Exodus 3, so well, when they ask me, you know, what is your name? What is thy name? What am I supposed to tell them? You tell them, I am that I am has sent you. Tell them, I am. In fact, Jesus even claims that title in John chapter 8. Remember, that's Jesus in the burning bush. He says, I am, and then the King James translators in italicized lettering adds he, to have your complete thought in English. But in reality, he says, he's claiming the name I am. That's why when you see, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, and so on. He's claiming this title, I am that I am. What I am emphasizing with this is that he does not say, I was that I was. God never ceases to exist. God is always present tense. We cannot understand that. We have a past, we have a future, we're living in the present. Revelation 1 verse 8, here's your blanks. Talking about God, which is the first blank. Revelation 1:8, which is, all right, presently he exists. And which was, that's eternity past, and which is to come, the Almighty. Which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty God. The Bible never refers to billions of years. You know, here's our trap. Since, you know, we have a lot of influence of evolution. We will think in terms of billions of years. Sorry, God doesn't think that way. God doesn't think in terms of trillions of years. God does not think in terms of time. He created time with the creation of this world. The Bible never refers to billions of years in relation to God or evolution, whatever. Evolution, here's a statement I want you to take note of. Evolution is using billions of years as an attempt to explain life without eternal God. That's exactly what's going on. Do we understand how blasphemous it is for somebody to say that God used evolution to create? The day age theory, that's exactly what they're saying with that. That is man's feeble attempt to explain away eternal God as the source of all life. So God is eternal and timeless. We have to remember that. First of all, God is a triune Godhead. Now, I gave you a triangle there. Sorry, I didn't come up with a little more elaborate one, but I found a symbol on my computer, and I just blew it up to like 93 or whatever. So at the top of this triangle, I want you to write the word Father. All right, so this is a triune God. There's been a lot of different ways people try to explain the triune God. First of all, put Father at the top. I'm backwards here. I'll say the one to the left of the page there, as you're looking at it, you're backwards to it. So I'm trying to say which side here. Put Son, S-O-N, and on the last point, put Spirit. Now what I want you to do, I forgot I was going to do a whiteboard for this. I want you to draw a circle across the triangle. Not enclose the circle, but kind of cross. If you see it in my notes here. Draw a circle there on the triangle. On the triangle. Because I want you to visually see this. So don't totally encircle the triangle. Did all my students get it?
No, he
totally encircled it. Yeah. There's a reason why I said I want you to do that. I want you to think about this. He's got a lack of sleep there. Make a pentagram, yeah. Here's why I want you to see this. I actually saw this as I was doing some reading. And let me remind you that John 4:24 says that God is a spirit, capital S. He is a spirit being. Now, I want you to think about this. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's three persons in the one Godhead. Now, I want you to think about the fact that God, in fact, Jesus had to take on a physical body to be able to die for us. Jesus, as he was on this earth, was still a spirit being. That's an amazing thing in itself. John chapter 3 talks about Jesus being in heaven while he's standing there talking to Nicodemus. I want to show you this one. It's been a while since I've showed anybody this. John chapter 3. Modern Bibles will change this. Modern perversions. You know, when I say modern Bibles, I say modern small B Bible. John chapter 3 and verse 13. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, obviously referring to God the Son, which was in heaven. Is that what your Bible says? I hope not. Present tense is in heaven. While Jesus was here on this earth, he says, I'm still in heaven. Did you notice that? Jesus Christ did not set aside his divine attributes. And if he did not set aside his divine attributes, then he was still a spirit being even when he was physically here. Spiritually, he was still in heaven with the triune God. Physically. I understand this is hard to understand. Though I believe we have to accept it by faith based on what Jesus himself said. So again, God is a spirit. Also, as far as the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 9:14 calls him the eternal spirit. So here's the eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, so one spirit being. That's going to be very important as we talk about this here in a moment. God enjoyed fellowship with the other members of the triune God for all of eternity. So we'll come back to that here in a moment. Now, Genesis chapter 1, of course, in the beginning, God, what have we said before? What's the name of God there? Elohim, all right? So Elohim, the plural name for God. Oh, interesting. The Jews had various ways of knowing that there was a triune God, and that Jesus claiming to be God the Son, you know, that was not a blasphemous thing like they accused him of. Now, we'll look at this in detail here, but notice Genesis 1:26. And God said, again, that's Elohim plural, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. How many people are we talking about there? More than one, right? Us, our. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and so on. Verse 27. So God, plural, Elohim, created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, singular, him. Male and female created he, them. Verse 29. And God said, behold, I, singular, have given you every herb bearing seed and so on. So we see here the plural pronouns. And notice the name Elohim. Proverbs 30. This is an amazing one here. Proverbs chapter 30. Talking about God. Now, I want to point out something here as we look at this. Does Islam claim that Allah have a son? No. You talk to a Muslim who knows what they're talking about. Islam does. In fact, they say that that's blasphemy for Allah to have a son. All right, so Allah and Jehovah are obviously not the same God then. Right. You think about any other religion. I want you to notice here it says in Proverbs 30 verse 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. All right, so he claims, he says, I don't have the knowledge of the holy. I don't have the full knowledge of God. How many of you have totally figured out God? All right, I want to sit at your feet and listen for a while then, because I haven't figured that out yet. I've been studying this Bible here for, not this Bible, but the Word of God for how many decades now, and I still have things to learn. Notice now he describes how it says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended, who hath gathered the wind in his fists, who hath bound the waters in a garment, who hath established all the ends of the earth. What is his name? And notice this. And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? In their Old Testament scriptures, the Jews had an opportunity to know that God has a son. What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And then he goes right into every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Through God's words, we understand that God had a son. Now, 1 John 5:7, let me just read this for you. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And here's the statement I want to emphasize. These three are one. That's why Jesus says in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. What did the Jews want to do after Jesus said that? We're going to kill you. We're going to stone you. God is a triune Godhead. I use that word Godhead on purpose because it says in Romans chapter 1 that we understand the Godhead through creation. God has revealed himself. Now, here's what I want you to see here in particular today. God was active before he created the heavens and the earth. Now, when we read Genesis 1:1, that's not the beginning of God. God didn't begin. First of all, we see here, God enjoyed communion within the Trinity. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in God's presence is, here's the word, fullness of joy. Psalm 16, 11, under number 1 there, in God's presence is fullness of joy. Now, we're going to enjoy God's presence forever. But God enjoyed his own presence within the Trinity in eternity past. That verse goes on to say, you don't need to write this down, but I'll just mention this to you. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Notice with me John chapter 1. All right, so God enjoyed communion within the Trinity. That's why I wanted to emphasize that God is a triune spirit being. So what did God do for an eternity? Oh, he enjoyed fellowship. How many of you could say that you have some close friends? You know, so you have close friends that you share more things with than others. Some don't, I know. But I want you to think about this. So you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, perfect beings in fellowship with one another. I don't believe that's hard to figure out. That's exactly one of the things that God did for all of eternity. It says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And notice this, the Word was where? With God. And the Word was God. He's part of the triune God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things, beginning of creation, were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in his life, all right, so here's why they don't want to recognize God. You know, that we have to find some evolving of life from some lower life forms. I mean, you can either believe in, you know, the Big Bang, or you can believe in an eternal God that created. I think it's a little easier to figure out that God created everything. So again, the Word was with God. Notice John chapter 17. John chapter 17. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. So what was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit doing? They're enjoying communion in their perfect love for all of eternity past. Again, we can't fully comprehend it because we live in a created world bound by time. John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal. Notice that. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is Jesus praying to his heavenly Father. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now notice this, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus in his prayer indicates that he shared the glory of God in eternity past. Notice verse 24. This is why I say they enjoyed communion within the Trinity. Father, verse 24, John 17, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Then in verse 24, notice this statement. For thou lovedst me from before the foundation of the world. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have perfect love for one another. Something else. God created angels. I want you to see this one. Job 38. God created angels. The reason I want you to see this is because a far out interpretation of this passage I came across as far as who the sons of God were. Job chapter 38, verse 4. This is when God begins to deal with Job and his self-righteousness. You know, where were you when I created all these things? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? All right, so Job 38, verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. All right, so if you have so much understanding, Job, where were you when the foundation of the earth was? Obviously, he was not around then. It was Adam wasn't even around then when he laid the foundation of the earth. Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? All right, so you think you're so smart, Job. I mean, this is a righteous man who became self-righteous. And notice he says, who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Okay, why is the earth in space? Do you have an answer to that? Obviously, God set it up that way. But then it says, verse 7, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Here's the far out interpretation that I read for this. What was God doing in all of eternity? This one guy said, you know that statement, sons of God? Those were God's sons. Say, what? I thought he only had one son. No, those are created angels. They're not sons of God that he's fellowshipping with in eternity past. So again, we've got to be careful of the far out, bizarre types of things as well. Notice Ezekiel 28. So somewhere before creation, God created angels. Ezekiel 28. All right, so some people try to figure out why in the world would God create somebody that's going to rebel against him. Ask God. He's got the answer to that. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, this is not the physical king of Tyrus, but this is the being behind the king of Tyrus, as you're going to see. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is a description of Lucifer. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So can we say that the king of Tyre was in Eden? I don't see any reference to that in Scripture. He's not that old. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper. You see that Lucifer was a beautiful creature created by God. The emerald and the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee, in the day that thou wast created. He was a created being. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Notice he was created. He was made. Of course, he was also created as a musical creature. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says that God created angels before he created the earth. Principalities, powers, and so on. So God created angels. Number 3, God prepared his kingdom. God prepared his kingdom. Again, these are things that he He did before the heavens and the earth were created. He prepared his kingdom. Now, Matthew 25, 34 is a context of the sheep and goat judgment. Listen to this verse. It says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, here's why I say that. So he actually prepared it from the foundation of the world. But also the Bible, though, says that he has an everlasting kingdom. An everlasting kingdom. Various references. I did a check on this. Everlasting kingdom. God has established a kingdom that's going to last forever. Number four, God chose us in his Son before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I want you to notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 1. All right, so God chose us before creation. Well, so none of this stuff took God by surprise. God didn't take God by surprise when Adam ate of the fruit. Didn't take God by surprise, you know, that he was going to have to provide a Savior. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works." But notice this, "according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus," notice, "before the world began." So this is something that God has already put into place, his purpose and so on, before creation. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." While we're closer, notice Titus chapter 1. This is one I've never caught before. Number five, God made promises before the world began. Here's why I say this. Who did he make these promises to? God made promises before the world began. Maybe he made them in the hearing of the angels. It says here in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie," I've never caught this phrase in this context before. "God that cannot lie," notice, "promised before the world began." He didn't give those promises to Adam. Adam wasn't around yet. With that in mind, I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I have never caught that phrase the way it's stated there in that passage. Before there was anybody, he makes a promise, obviously, to the members, other members of the triune God. Similar to what he does. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit obviously talk to each other. Isaiah 6, 8. "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Obviously, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit talk to each other. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." So here's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit making promises before the world began. He's making these promises to himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, Abraham. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing to more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable or unchanging things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us, entered even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Let me point out something here. You don't have to doubt God's promises. Before the world began, God made some promises to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to himself within the Godhead. Last of all, God ordained wisdom before the world. Let's just look at Proverbs chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 2 also mentions this, but Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. In this context of presenting where's the source of wisdom, let's notice a couple of verses here. As wisdom is personified as communicating. Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Did you notice that statement? This is wisdom talking. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. So wisdom did not start at creation. What's the beginning of God's way? Eternity. Verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. God ordained wisdom in eternity past. By the way, he's the only source of wisdom we see in Scripture. This world is not going to give you that kind of wisdom. This world is not going to give you that kind of wisdom. Wisdom that's ordained in eternity past. Now, as we apply all these things to our lives here today, first of all, do you believe what the Bible says about God, even though you may not fully understand? Like I said, I've been studying this Bible for years. I've been studying the Word of God, reading it for years. I'm still finding things I've never noticed before. It's an inexhaustible book. Notice this statement. Consider this statement. God's eternal existence is beyond our understanding. It is beyond our understanding, but not unreasonable when accepted by faith. Very familiar passage, Hebrews chapter 11. God's eternal existence is beyond our understanding, but it's not unreasonable when accepted by faith. From time to time, I'll make this statement. God does not expect us to make a leap of, you know, a leap of faith out in, or a leap in, out into the darkness. A blind leap, maybe I'll say. God does not expect us to make a leap in the dark. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now here's what I want you to see, verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he was. Is that what the Bible says? We must believe that he is, I am that I am. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God's eternal existence is beyond our understanding. We cannot comprehend it. I've heard of so many different ways of trying to explain it over the years. There is no way we can fully understand it. We can try to come up with some explanations, but it is not unreasonable when we accept it by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Right. Second of all, I want you to consider, who are you trusting in for everlasting life? Eternal God who sent his son to this earth, or finite you trying to appease God with what you do? Isaiah 43. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know I'm preaching the people who are normally here. But I have known of people who sit in a Baptist church thinking they were saved for years. So I just want to make sure. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Eternal God, you can't do anything before or after eternal God. I am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. Notice, I have saved. And I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Who are you trusting in for everlasting life? I think we better trust in the everlasting God for everlasting life. Finally, are you ready with answers? Are you ready with answers for those who are wanting to know the hope that we have as believers in Christ? While you're filling that in, answers. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always." Here's the answer some have. Let me call my pastor. I have you call my pastor. I don't have a problem. You come and ask me. I want to check on something here. But here's the answers. I know you may not fully understand everything. I don't fully understand everything. But always to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So don't fret yourself about the person that's going to hell because they refuse to believe those things. There's going to be Robert Ingersolls until the very end of time. There's going to be people who say, "Well, you know, we just can't figure that out." So there's going to be Robert Ingersolls to the end of time. Don't fret yourself about them. Be ready with an answer for the one who wants to know the truth. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord. Lord, we can't fully understand all this that we just studied. Lord, it's beyond our understanding. But by faith, we accept it. And Lord, we believe it's even reasonable to believe it because you said so in your word. First and foremost today, Lord, I pray that everyone here is trusting in the eternal, everlasting God for their salvation, not something they are doing to appease God. Lord, help us to examine each and every one of our hearts, Lord, to make sure we are trusting in the Savior, the eternal God. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us. There are people searching for answers from time to time. We come across them. People have questions, things that they don't understand. They want answers. Help us to be ready. First and foremost, we have to sanctify you in our hearts so we can be ready. Lord, help us. Lord, help our families. Help our parents, grandparents. Lord, help us as we seek to teach the next generation about you, the triune God, that we can have an opportunity to enjoy fellowship with forever and ever. Praise you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.